The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, it's good to see everybody on Mother's Day. Last night at the Saturday night service, it was Mother's Day Eve. So I didn't do a Mother's Day sermon. I taught from Leviticus chapter 26. So the thing is, if you want, you can go online and catch up on that. It was Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. And we did that. But today I'm going to do a little time talking about moms, because that's what we do on Mother's Day. Mother's Day sermon, you're like, yay, right? Are you guys okay with that? Good, yeah. Moms are pretty important. I'll tell you why. Because if they didn't exist, none of us would be here. Brett, you're pretty smart. that's good. Yeah, but it's interesting because Mother's Day, have you guys, maybe it's just me, maybe it's the things that I've read and the articles I've seen, but have you noticed in the last few years there's kind of this thing about Mother's Day that's got kind of a dark cloud over it? Has anybody else seen that? And here's what it's about. It's about the pain that is associated with Mother's Day for a lot of different people. So here's the problem with that. Our culture is kind of getting more and more wired that if there's pain in these people over here, then these people who don't have the pain can't have fun. And I understand why people think that. So like, let's just take the extreme. Because Christians love Jesus, but there's two people in that school or whatever that doesn't love Jesus, all the Christians can't pray in public school lest they offend the person. So on Mother's Day, I'm finding there's this attempt to say, well, all those mothers who are happy and have great families, good for them, but because, well, I'm hurt because there's mother. Have you guys seen this? There's whole articles have been written. Maybe I'm just the only one who bumps into these things, but let me just say this. I think that we should celebrate motherhood whether we like it or not. I really do. And I'll tell you, I'm going to give you some reasons why. I'm not trying to be coarse or brutal, but it's actually the Bible that tells us that one of the things we're supposed to do is make our moms glad. That's one of the things you're supposed to do. And if you don't, your light's going to go out. What? Your mom's going to knock your lights out? Some of us had moms, you guys know, man, I'm going to knock you into tomorrow, or whatever they used to say. But I'm not talking about that. I'll show you what I mean. But it's an interesting holiday. You know, it's actually 20.8 million moms will be called on the phone today. I'm one of those 20.8 million people who's going to give my mom a call right after the service because my mom is awesome. And she is a great mom, and I wish that I could hang out with her today, but she's coming up next week, so we're excited about that, my mom and dad. But all that to say, 20.8 million people will call. 125 million people will send a Mother's Day card. I find it interesting because only 75 million send Father's Day cards. Just saying. 125, 75. Shoppers will spend an average of $90.70 on their mom this year. 65% of that money will spend on cards, 53% on flowers, 24%, this is interesting, on gardening tools. I didn't know that was a big deal. And then 21% of that will be on jewelry. It's funny all the different things people will send their moms on Mother's Day. I love the story that is told of a wealthy guy in Texas, multimillionaire, and he really wanted to knock it out of the park and get his mom like a really cool Mother's Day gift. And he was kind of thinking about it. He went into this pet store and he saw this bird that was beautiful, beautiful bird. But he saw the price tag, $20,000. For this bird. He's like, what's the big deal? Pet store owner came over and said, well, this bird is unique. It's a Mira bird that actually can quote Psalm 23 and the full chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And he's like, wow, that's amazing. Mom will love this. And so he buys this bird for 20 grand and sends it to his mom. And on Monday after Mother's Day, he calls up mom. Hey, what'd you think of the bird? She said, how thoughtful. What a nice present. And he said, well, how did you like the bird? And she said, oh, it was delicious. A little gamey, but delicious. So anyway, all that to say. Now I actually came across this study. They asked a bunch of moms what they really want. What they really want for Mother's Day. And it wasn't cards or garden tools or any of that stuff. 44% of the moms polled said they would like to have a break from cleaning. We got some, yeah, I was like, amen, glory, hallelujah. Yeah, suddenly we're Pentecostals now. Yeah, they're all into that one. 28% want a break from cooking. 13% want a break from laundry. And this is interesting, 5% want no carpooling whatsoever on Mother's Day. So I say as your pastor, you guys, you should not allow your wives, the moms, to do any dishes today. They'll wait till Monday. Sorry. Man, I just lost all the female friends I ever had. But the dudes, man, we're all on the same page, man. And the feminists are leaving now. Sorry. No, I'm just kidding around. But here's the thing. If I remember doing stuff like that when I was a little kid, saying, Mom, you know, you don't have to cook breakfast. We're going to bring you breakfast in bed. And we did stuff like that. But, you know, in retrospect, I realize that we tore her kitchen apart, man. Like, her kitchen was a disaster after we cooked her breakfast. And we brought the breakfast in bed, and she enjoyed that. But we probably compounded her work 10 times over. You know what I mean? And you know what was amazing about my mom? And I've even seen my wife amazingly take that hit with a smile on her face. And she does, on Monday, clean up after our Mother's Day attempts. That's because moms are kind of incredible. They do stuff. You know, there's maybe, in some ways, no better example of just kind of a selflessness that is really required if you choose to be a mom, even more than maybe a dad, I would say, a selflessness that has to be in place that is kind of profound, really. You know, now, if you put aside all the negativity that you see around Mother's Day, and I'm going to list them really quick. Why do people feel, according to all the articles I've read, the reason people feel kind of bad on Mother's Day is many reasons. I've read about people who had a mother who wasn't there for them or was not a good mother. And there's pain there. There's pain where a mom would love, or a woman would love to be a mother, but for whatever reason, she's unable to have children of her own, biologically. There's pain there. Miscarriages, there's pain there. We have women in our church who have seen their children die and go to heaven, which is hard. I mean, there's nothing harder or more brutal than something like that. There's pain there. There's women, and this is the unspoken one, and why would you bring this up on Mother's Day, Brett? I do often because I know there's pain because of an abortion. Maybe a woman has had that, you know, the world just says, oh, you know, it's fine. It's a nuisance. Have an abortion. Everything will be great. But the world doesn't deal with the aftermath in the heart of a woman. And it's a heartbreaker. There's a lot of people who really are troubled by a lot of things on Mother's Day. But here's what I want to tell you. I want to remind us all that the Lord is so redemptive. Whatever hurts you have, it's even as Brooke, my daughter up here, was singing, you know, through it all, it is well with my soul. I hope that's true for all of you that might have pain on this Mother's Day. We cast our cares upon him. He will sustain you. The Bible tells us that you cast your burdens on the Lord. His load is easy. His burden is light. And so my pastoral word of advice is, if this day troubles you for whatever reason, do your best to say, okay, I'm going to put that burden on the Lord right now, and I'm going to celebrate the notion of Mother's Day and try to put my pain aside and see what's so good about motherhood. Why would Christians at church talk about Mother's Day? What's the big deal? Pastor Brett, you go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you rarely stray from that. Why on Mother's Day would you go from your through the Bible and talk about Mother's Day? I'll tell you, there's several reasons, and I'm going to just list them off. Number one, mothers are indispensable. You cannot do without them. It's part of God's plan and part of God's purpose. Now, one of the current trends here in the world and in America is to say that they minimize the need for a mother and a father. Our world is, because of our own stubbornness and truthfully sinfulness, more kids are being raised by single parents today than are with a mom and a dad. And I believe to have a child who's most healthy with the best possible chance to do well, it comes from a mom and a dad. Our world is saying, no, you don't need a mom and dad. It's cool. A single parent, that's cool. And a dad and a mom, that's all cool. You don't need a dad, or you don't have to have a mom. You can do two dads or two moms. And so we're jockeying it all around, and we think it's all okay. But according to the Bible, God had a plan and a purpose, and that is more of a traditional married couple makes for a great place for a kid to grow up. And it starts all the way back in Genesis. This is one of the oldest notions in the universe. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2? I'll show you what I mean. This is where we kind of get the definition of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, Jesus quoted about marriage. Paul the apostle quoted Genesis chapter 2 dealing with marriage. It's a big deal. But we start in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 20. It says there in Genesis 2:20, it says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him." What's that? Well, Adam's going around naming the animals, Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. And then he's like, "Hey, wait a minute. One of these things is not like the other. There's no Mrs. Adam." And God, by the way, it's funny that God kind of, he looks of all his creation, as we've often mentioned, you know, he looks at the sun, he says, it is good. The trees that he had created, oh, it's good. The animals, they're good. And then he looked at the man and said, it is not good. The first thing he said was not good ever in all the history of the world. The first thing that was not good was the man was dwelling alone. It is not good that man should dwell alone. And so what happens? Well, we pick it up there in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which was the Lord God had taken from the man, made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, let's pause for a moment and enjoy this moment for 10 seconds, because that's all we get. It is the perfect marriage. Everything's great. Perfect man, perfect woman. No sin in the world yet. They're there naked in a garden. What could go wrong? Well, just a few minutes later, or whatever, it's going to be a short-lived thing. They're going to sin and bring the death and sin into the world, and it's going to be nothing but work, work, work from then forward. You say, Brett, that's depressing. Well, here's the thing. This is God's perfection. He creates man and woman with a free will, and they're standing in the garden, and this is a marriage relationship, and God says the two shall become one. And the question is, one what? What are the two being one? You say, well, they're a couple. Yeah, but you're still trying to separate it. There's a couple. No, the two shall become one. And we could debate and talk and philosophize about what that oneness is pointing to, but let me take a little bit of a stab at it. Could it be that the Lord says the two shall become one? Good example of me. Huh? The Lord's saying, hey, I created man in my image. Now you say, yeah, but that was the man. What about the woman? Well, the woman was taken from the man. It's an interesting thing. By the way, for you Bible scholars, I'm going to throw something at you that you can play around with and explore. But when you go to the original Hebrew language, the word rib is not there. I'm shaking people up now. But there's movies about Adam's rib. It's got to be a rib. Well, it could be a rib. And some of the modern translations of the Hebrew language equate this Hebrew word that's actually the original language of the Bible, and they put it with rib. But if you ask the real Hebrew scholars, it's not rib specifically. It's chunk. The Lord took a big old chunk out of the side of Adam. And it's not necessarily the rib. Now, the reason we say rib is because what Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So we know that the chunk included some bones, maybe a few ribs, who knows? But we know that it was a chunk out of his side. Now, the reason I go into that is some of you Bible thinkers and students, there's some interesting implications about that that we don't have time to go into today. But I find that interesting. The word rib is not even really there in the original language, but it's like a big shark bite was taken out of the man. And then God closed the big wound up, and that's it. And he says, whoa. Now, by the way, when I was a little kid, I thought, you know, he was called man, and then he saw the woman, and then he said, whoa, man, and that's why she was called, I thought that, you know, but I realized that's not what happened. The Hebrew word is ish for man, and isha, which is the feminine version of the ish, and that is a man and woman, and the two shall become one, and I believe that one is actually an illustration of God. You see, here's the thing. When I say here, in our consideration of the mom, mothers, one of the things you need to understand is that God is a man. The Bible does say that. I'm sorry if you've been taught by your college professor somewhere that God is a sort of a neutered being or maybe a woman. There's even people who try to teach that God is a woman, but that's not the truth. He is called the Father in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Listen, he's a man. But with all that said, and don't call God a woman. It's not really what you want to do when you stand before the throne. I think you're a girl. I wouldn't recommend that. But here's the thing that I love about God. He's the perfect being, obviously, in every way, shape, and form. And when God looked at man, he basically said, it is not good because he was incomplete. And I would argue that he was incomplete as a demonstration or the image of God. So that when God created woman, the man and woman being joined together creates this kind of perfect blend to show us who God is. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't write blogs and stuff about this. I'm not saying God is a girl, but I am going to say all the best attributes of the women and the mothers and the girls in this fellowship, we see those attributes in God. We also see the good attributes we see in men. We see that in God. We see God with strength, but also with sensitivity. I love this beautiful balance that we see in our Father, which is in heaven. He's not just the Father. He's this beautiful blend of both. He's tender, but he's also tough. He's sweet, but he's also strong. And I believe that if we could find the perfect couple, which was kind of Adam and Eve right up until the next chapter, it demonstrates who God really is. By the way, in the Bible, you find God himself telling us in his word that he actually has a soft side and a motherly side. In fact, it gets a little kind of strange when you read some of the things God says. Listen to Isaiah chapter 66. I'll just read it. You can jot it down in your notes, look it up later. But it's Isaiah 66 verse 12. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the Gentiles like a stream. Then shall you suck." Huh? All the teenagers are like, did he just say we suck? He did. He said, then shall you suck. What's he talking about? Breastfeeding. Huh? Brett, this is Mother's Day. I brought mom today. Pull up. It says that the Lord says, then shall you suck. You shall be born upon her sides. Listen, and you'll be dandled on her knees. That is bounced on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. Huh? The Lord says, you see the woman who's nursing her child and then bouncing the child on her knee. It's a tender moment. And the Lord says, that's what I am to you guys. The Lord says, now, guys, true or false, you got to kind of be secure in your manliness if you go around telling people that, right? I mean, if you go to the job site out of the construction, like, hey, guys, you know what I just love? I love you guys so much. It's like if I were breastfeeding you and bouncing you on my knee. And the guys, you might get beat up, maybe. I don't know. But see, I love that God has that deep sensitivity, and he's secure enough because he's God, to say, this is my heart for you, man. The Lord has this nurturing, caring, loving nature. And there's other places. I could go to several places in the Bible where the Lord says stuff. Even Jesus says, oh, I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. All throughout the Bible, we see God himself actually saying, I have motherly characteristics, because you know what? Motherliness is an example of the kind of love that God has for us. That's why moms are indispensable. If you were raised with just a dad only, you might miss out on some of the characteristics of God in his sensitivity, in his compassion, and in the sweetness of who the mom really represents, that side of God. So I believe it's the husband and the wife that makes up this complete image of God. And I'm just one of those kids that was spoiled because I grew up with a mom and a dad. And I had both examples of really who God is and how much he loves us. And that's why God said of Adam, it is not good that man should dwell alone. So, by the way, another group I failed to mention is the singles. Sometimes single people think, Mother's Day, man, I'd love to be married. I'd love to have kids or what have you. But I would say to the single, be patient. Yeah, but Brett, I'm 65. You know what? I believe God, even if that's a painful thing, God has a perfect plan and a purpose for all these things. And I know those things but can be painful. But at the same time, even if you can't do that, I want to show you that moms are indispensable. Even if you haven't had that joy that you've wanted and you're heartbroken because of it, don't fail to see that today we can consider this and celebrate. Moms are, in fact, indispensable. By the way, let me prove my point. How many of you in this room have or had a mom previously at one point or time? Raise your hand. Yeah, so moms are indispensable. Point proven, point number two. Okay, so moms are indispensable. Number two, moms are involved. Well, Brett, hopefully moms are involved. Yeah, I think that's an attribute of a mom. It's an amazing thing how involved a mom really has to be. These little lives are so dependent. And again, it points to us how we are really dependent upon the Lord. But one of the things about mom's involvement that I want to point out is what Paul told Timothy, and this is a controversial passage, but jot it down. I'm just going to read it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what this says. Paul says, notwithstanding the woman, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, in charity, holiness, with sobriety. What are you, Australopithecus, man? Talking about the woman being saved in childbearing. You know, our culture sort of really does not like this notion that a woman... Now, by the way, the word saved there, it doesn't mean salvation from sin. That's a whole different concept. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and you'll be saved from the penalty of sin if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the Greek word sozo. That's sozo in the Greek is a word that means salvation, but it's like... through the pain and the work and the commitment that goes through childbearing, there's a certain salvation for the life of that woman who chooses to make that kind of sacrifice. There's a blessing linked to it. Now, some of you moms are here with two-year-olds, and you're like, there's nothing sozo or saving about this. I'm going crazy. Our heart goes out to you, but it'll all come to pass. The twos and threes, it's a season. Unless you had Joey, then it's just keeps going and going. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's a little joke. All that to say, this idea of saved, it's an interesting thing because, again, our culture sort of puts that down. And even the idea of population, families with lots of kids get a lot of grief as they go to a grocery store and you'll see people going, oh my, didn't somebody tell them how to not have children? And like, this is really a kind of a bummer because I think we're missing it as a culture. And the idea of celebrating motherhood and a woman who chooses to have lots of kids, good for them. That's great. Brett, don't you know that global warming and population explosion and all this stuff? I don't know that. Listen, I'll tell you what. When they can tell me what the weather is tomorrow with any accuracy, then I'll start to believe what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. But I'm just saying. Man, why am I so political on Mother's Day? Why? I do this every year, man. It's Mother's Day is like my time to blast everybody. I don't mean to do that. It's just a knee-jerk thing. I'm sorry. So this idea that Mother's Day, mothers are indispensable, man. You can't go without them. That's huge. They're important. Moms are involved because they're given to the commitment of having children, and there's a certain salvation that comes there. Can you imagine, you know, what your mom really had to put up with? It's great for dads to take over for a while. Once in a while, Tad and I used to say, okay, girls, Marna, Debbie, you guys just go out shopping and we'll take care of the kids. It'll be awesome. And it's really embarrassing because they'd go out and I'd find myself, what I'd do when they were really little is I just couldn't handle it. I didn't know what to do. So I'd put them in their car seats and just drive around the block in circles. They seemed to be happy in the car. You know, I'm like, okay, kids, have fun. Yeah. You know, okay, you know, just drive. And then Debbie and Marna, where's the guys? And then we drive by the front of the house over and over again. Like, what's going on? But when I took care of the kids, I was always so amazed how drained physically. It felt like I just dug a ditch or something, man. I was like, I'm pooped, honey. Here's the kids back. I'm going to go take a nap. How do you do it? You know, it really is. Wiping sniffly noses and cooking and cleaning and putting lotion on their derrieres and just having to say poopy diaper. It's horrifying. Why is that so hard? But that's what you got to do. Now, it's funny how guys largely, we really don't appreciate. I remember there was a season in Sherwood where suddenly, I don't know what happened, but we had this lice infestation in the whole school. And so I literally saw moms around the school picking out lice out of their kids' hair. But I never once saw a dad doing that. I was like, wow, it's all these moms that are willing to be nitpicky and sorry, that was bad. But it's true, they were all there. And I was like, there's not one father out here doing this. These are all moms. And it made me think, wow, what a commitment. What an amazing, amazing thing. They're involved in our kids' lives. And it's truly an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love that a mom has to have to be in that role. Moms are indispensable. Moms are involved. But number three, moms have great influence. Can I challenge you, moms, grandmas, today to realize that your influence is far-reaching? You know, as I kind of think back on my own life and the people I know, I think moms have maybe in some ways more influence on how you're going to turn out than even your dads. Maybe it's just a time thing. You know, because I grew up a stay-at-home mom, but my dad would go to work. My dad was sort of the hammer. He was the one who wielded the authority. And my mom was the one who just nurtured us, but she was there for us. She was with us. She's the one that put in all the time and really shaped a lot of kind of my worldview. You know, it's funny because it wasn't until I was a little older that I realized I was spoiled rotten to have a stay-at-home mom who cared. I've shared this before, but it was when my parents gave me clearance to go to my buddy Sean's house after school. And I was so pumped because we got to walk to his house. I had to ride the school bus. But Sean lived like several blocks from my school and we got to walk. So we were walking. I was like, you know, this is really exciting, going to my buddy's house. And when we got to the front door, he did something that I was shocked. He had to pull the key out from his, he had this necklace with a key. And he pulls it out and unlocks. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, he said, my mom and dad, they both work. And so, you know, and there's a name for that. Latchkey kid is what they called him back then. And it's when you come home and your house is empty. There wasn't a light on in the house. It was cold. It was dark. It was depressing. I mean, really. You say, Brett, why is that? It's just a house. And he was just coming home from school. Well, see, I didn't realize, but I was spoiled rotten. When I got home from school, the house was lit. The fire was crackling. There were little cups of ice cream that my mom put out for us kids. And she'd be there with Christian praise music going on in the background. Man, it was just like Jesus. You'd walk into a Jesus house. I'm not kidding, man. My house just, remember when Mary broke the costly ointment in that house on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair? That, in that story in John's gospel, it says that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. And Mary smelled more like Jesus than anybody else because she wiped his feet with her hair. And I started to realize as the years went by, my house growing up was filled with the fragrance of Jesus because that was my mom's number one goal, to bring Jesus in. And it just had this warm glow. There was something really homey and just classy about my house. Well, Brett, good for you. You grew up in a wealthy thing. No, I didn't. Did you know I spent most of my childhood in a travel trailer? A 24-foot travel trailer with two sisters. Do you realize curling irons and pantyhose hanging, draping through a 24-foot travel trailer? I remember my mom's washer and dryer was out in the forest. My dad had some electric cable coming out, and he kind of rigged it up, and he just covered it with Visqueen. And when it's time to wash clothes, pull the Visqueen off, wash up in the washer and dryer. And it was during that time that, we would be building a house. And then as soon as it was done, we'd sell it and then move our travel trailer and somewhere else and build another house. And I remember as soon as there was a waterproof roof on the house we were building, I moved in. Just open studs, man. That's all I needed because the travel trailer was a little snug. When I was 5 years old, we lived in Boulder City. Colorado? Nope. It was a trailer park called Boulder City. I'm not kidding. The newest trailer was from the 1950s. We lived in one from the 1940s. Do you remember those trailers that were kind of longer and they were kind of like mobile homes, but they were almost like travel trailers from the 1940s? They were big, round. Some of them had the big fins and stuff on them. That was our travel trailer where we lived. And it's funny. I go back there once in a while. I can't believe this is where we grew up, man. But as a little kid, I thought we had the coolest house in the world. And I'll tell you why. It wasn't my mom going around, man, we're living in a travel trailer. It was my mom bringing Jesus in, warming our hearts, sharing Jesus, the light of the Lord. And I remember my mom would take our dumpy travel trailer and she'd put little curtains in there and make it all pretty and homey and just put that touch that made it awesome. I had no idea that people would have looked at our family and said, that poor family, they're just living in total poverty. I had no idea. But that's what you would think if you saw us back then. And it's kind of cool because it was my mom who did that. And see, the thing is, it's my mom who taught me to kind of see things in that positive light. No matter what situation you're in, it's all good. It's all going to be great. I'm thankful for that. The influence that my mother had on me is giant. And I bet most of you, not all of you, most of you can say, yep, that's pretty much true. By the way, some of the most famous of all people, listen to this. George Washington said this, I am and owe all to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. George Washington. It was Sir Winston Churchill, my fifth cousin. You see the relative resemblance? It was Sir Winston Churchill. He says, you committed to mention the greatest influence of my life, he said in an interview, but he said, the greatest of all my teachers is my mother. That's great. It was Lord Shaftesbury who said, give me a generation of Christian mothers and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in only 12 months. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said, people are what their mothers make them. I think that's true. Who said this? All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I remember my mother's prayers. They've followed me all my life. They've clung to me all my life. My greatest teacher, my angel, my mother. Anybody know who said that? Huh? Abraham Lincoln said that. I love that. That's pretty sweet. It was Paul the Apostle who recognized two of the most famous Bible mothers, and they only get one verse in the scriptures. I'll just read it to you. 2 Timothy, Paul says here in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I call to remembrance, Timothy, the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice. And now I'm persuaded that it's in you also. What's that? Paul says, Timothy, you've got this radical, unfeigned faith. In other words, it's not fake at all. Nothing fake about your faith, Timothy. Where'd you get that? It was first in your grandmother Lois that was passed on to your mother Eunice. And then those two women go down in history. For the last couple thousand years, these two ladies' names are in the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as two women that made it so that Timothy was a dude who had an unfeigned faith. And it was all because of his mother and his grandmother. Don't you love this? When these guys get this mention like this, the fact is, mothers are in fact hugely of great influence. Moms, can I tell you? You've only got a little window. Or they're going to be in your house. Bro, it's 18 long years that we have. No, it's a tiny, tiny window. You know, if you've been around Athey Creek for very long, you know, my kids up here, Joey playing the guitar, Brooke, a lot of you guys remember when they were just little kids running around this church? Well, it was actually at the school. This guy, we were reflecting the other day, we were at the school years back, and Joey, my son, was, I think he was probably like five. And over at the school, Joey and Silas Shields, now Silas is married, and you know, it's so funny to watch these kids grow, but Silas and Joey were there hanging out, and they found this batter's helmet somewhere in the school, and Joey put on this batter's helmet. It was like 10 sizes too big for his head, and we were just kind of watching from a distance, and we saw Silas. Do you think it really protects your head? Yeah, I think so. Well, what are we going to do? Let's try it. And so me and this guy are watching, and so Joey looks, he's looking around, and he finds one of these metal poles, like this one that's over at the school. And so he gets down like this, and he just beelines as hard as he can for that pole. And sure enough, boom, he falls backwards, and then he kind of sits up and shakes his head, and he's like this, and he goes, wow, it really works. oh man, you know, it just kind of killed us. Now the thing is, and you're like, yeah, now we know what's wrong with him. No, I'm sorry, I mess with Joey all the time. Now here's the thing about that. That just seems to me and Debbie like that was just yesterday. You know, Brett, you're sounding like one of those old guys saying, hey, take advantage of the time of those kids, it's gonna go really fast. Really. I am that guy now, okay? I've joined it, I'm embracing it. And you young people, listen to this old man right here, because I'm telling you the truth. Your kids, you got this tiny little window, moms, to be of great influence, like George Washington's mom and Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill. Those great men had mothers who took that window of opportunity to be as great of an influence as they possibly could. And I got to say, man, I've seen a ton of great ladies here in this congregation who've taken that call seriously. Man, I'm just so blessed by the moms and dads and families. I love that, seeing what the Lord is doing through some of you guys. It's awesome. Well, lastly, not only is mom indispensable and involved in our lives and having great influence, but lastly, your relationship with your mom is of great importance. Your relationship with your mom is of great importance. You say, Brett, doesn't that go without saying? Not for everybody. See, because the problem is, I'm talking about all these women who are great. And some of you are thinking, good for you, good for Athey Creekers and all these moms you just commended, great, good for you, happy, happy, happy. But I didn't have that mom. Right now, I don't even speak to my mom. Not going to do it, but you know, if we had a show of hands of how many people are not on speaking terms with their mom, I think we'd be all shocked. The only reason I know that is on one-on-one conversations, it's amazing to me how many people are kind of distant from their parents. And they've blown off their parents for whatever reasons. And sometimes there's extremely legitimate reasons that I understand of why we've broken that relationship and we no longer talk to mom or dad. But you know, there's some scriptures that make me uncomfortable for you. Those of you that are saying, my mom, she wasn't there. She was a nag, or she did this, or she did that, or, you know, and maybe she even legitimately wronged you. But the funny thing is, some of the scriptures that I want to share with you doesn't say that if your mom was great, then you honor your mother. It actually just says We're to honor our father and our mother, but there's some specific things said about moms. Let's do a little probing through Proverbs, and then we'll wrap it up. Go to Proverbs chapter 10 real quick. It's in the middle of your Bible, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 10. Now, keep in mind, this is Solomon, who was given a God-given dose of great wisdom. And he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, meaning this isn't just Solomon saying, hey, here's some good suggestions. No, this is the inspired word of God through Solomon for you and for me, okay? Just don't forget that. So it's really hard to argue. If you're a Bible believer like I am, you really are not supposed to argue against what the Bible says because we believe it's God-breathed. So we give great heft and weight to this. It's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Interesting words. The word heaviness, by the way, I think some translations put it as grieving or the grief of the mother. Just a question for you, just something to think about for some of you. Are you a grief to your mother? Now, I know there's all kinds of people. There might be moms that are grieved that you're a Christian and you're in church today. I understand that dynamic. There are those kinds of things. But at the same time, is your relationship with your mom in a case where she's grieved by your relationship? And maybe it's not even a real legitimate reason. Oh, maybe she did something wrong. Maybe you've been unforgiving toward her. Most of the time when I hear these stories, we spend $5 on a 5-cent issue. And for some reason, years ago, you had a big disagreement and a big blowout. And for whatever reason, you never reconciled. And that secretively is nothing but grief in your mom's heart. If that's you, even if you were right and she was wrong, I wonder if it would do you well to say, you know what, I'm gonna not be a grief to my mom or be the heaviness of my mom. It's not just Proverbs 10. Go 5 chapters ahead to chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 20. Similarly, it says, Proverbs 15, 20, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, by the way, this is all in the masculine, and truthfully, the Bible does. In those days, they used masculine, but in these contexts, it basically could be read, a wise son or daughter makes his father glad, but a foolish man or woman will despise his mother. It's humanity is the idea when it says man there. So it's all of us. Not only that, go 5 chapters further still, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 20. And there we read in Proverbs 20:20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Whoa. Does that start to make anybody worry a little bit? Do you want your lamp snuffed out and be in obscure darkness? That sounds like a bad deal. If you don't want that to happen, make sure you're not cursing your father and your mother. You mean like cussing them out? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's the word cursing there could mean to just speak against them. To talk about them in a negative manner is kind of the idea, to speak cursing against them. And God forbid that we do that. On this Mother's Day, there's so much to consider. The value of motherhood. They're indispensable, that's for sure. They're involved in our lives, and it's so amazing that they've done all that they have done. Moms have great influence, but moms are important, and your relationship with them is deeply important. And I would say don't blow off your mother. Don't distance yourself from your mother. Oh, I understand there's some tricky cases and some, you know, specific things that might be a little bit more tricky than others. But if there's any way for you to see your relationship with mom restored, I would just give you this counsel to just do your best to restore that. Bible says a lot about that. So the fact is, if you're not right with your mom, according to the Bible, you might just be missing some of the blessings of life. I don't say this to be mean or hard on this Mother's Day, but to say this just might be the day that the Lord wants you to begin that road to restoration. It might be a phone call. And it might be jotting a note down. It might be reaching out to mom and just doing what you would have never even imagined doing today on this Mother's Day. But better to err on the side of grace and mercy. I'll tell you why. The scriptures say, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. See, one of the most mothering characteristics of God is that he takes and he chooses to love you in your sinfulness. And he wipes away your sin. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, man, that guy's got a face only a mother could love? Guess what? That's you and me. And God is the guy who looks at you in your ugliness, in your ugliest of places. He knows all your sins. He knows everything you've thought, everything you've done. It's amazing to me how much the Lord is like a mom in that, even with all of our flaws, everybody else, we look at each other like, man, you're pretty messed up. You're kind of ugly in your sin. But the Lord says, hey, that's my kid you're talking about. Yeah, but he's ugly in sin. The Lord says, that's my kid. And I put his ugliness or sin, as it were, as far as the east is from the west. And I remember those sins no more. Now, you and I, we've got a life that's full of sin that only the Father in heaven could love. And he doesn't just wink at our sin and let it just go on. He died on the cross, paying the price, the penalty for our sin, that we might be forgiven. And so God is merciful and gracious, kind-hearted, those motherly tender mercies that God demonstrates to us. That's what we should do. If God has done that for us, then we should do that for others, and especially perhaps your mom. So some food for thought. Maybe if you didn't have a great mom, enjoy and celebrate on this Mother's Day that heart that the Lord has of his tender mercies, his compassions that fail not, his ability to just see even through our ugliness and still love us like a mom does. Let's celebrate that on Mother's Day. You see, we all have reason to celebrate, no matter who you are, to celebrate Mother's Day for those various reasons. Would you bow your heads, please? As we wrap it up, just be praying about that. I'm going to first pray for, maybe there's a few in here who really are in a difficult spot. And I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, we pray for relationships that are just kind of blown up. For whatever reason, Lord, I pray that the mothers and kids who've been distanced because of sin or because of bad behavior or whatever it is, Lord, I pray that somehow you'd break through that. And like you have loved us even while we were yet sinners, you loved us so much that you demonstrated your love for us, dying for our sins. I pray that we die to ourselves. Lord, for those who have a need to really restore and do some work to make a glad mother, Lord, I pray you give them strength and ability to see those relationships restored. Father, I pray for the moms in here and the grandmas that they would take advantage of this window of opportunity to be of great influence on their kids, that their kids would grow up with that Jesus-filled home and a life that's full of that motherly side that's so beautiful, Lord. I pray that, Lord, if those who have yet to really know you or be saved and forgiven of their sins, Lord, how you demonstrate that unconditional love that we often see in moms, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room will have known that love from you as you loved us and died on the cross for our sins and rose up from the grave. So, Father, we commit this Mother's Day to you, and I pray for anybody who's got wounds, Lord, heal those up, and may this be a day of joy. We thank you for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.